Scripture reading for today is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. It can also be found in the third page of your bulletin. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Afternoon already. Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
Wow, time really flies. We're here on the first Sunday in 2019. First thing, you realize, you might not have realized, you might have just thought I'm just preaching at one door set, but from today onwards, Johan will be the one leading and shepherding this congregation. One Farah, as I take over the senior pastor designate role, I trust that all of you are in the safe hands of Johanan as he shepherds all your hearts. Let's just appreciate God for raising up Johanan. Another thing as well is that this being the first Sunday of the year, at the end of today's message and our ministry song together, we will be installing our new members, new church members, right? So we'll be praying for them at the end of today's service. So please stay back for that as well, right? So appreciate that. Now, beginning today, I'm doing this new four-part sermon series, and so you'll be seeing me at a pulpit for four consecutive Sundays. Now, for the long-time Agapian, I hope you'll find this series immensely helpful for you as I set the direction and we move forward together in 2019 as a church together. And along the way, you will get clarity on the exciting things that God has for us over the course of this year. For those of you who are considering settling down in Agape, may this series help you to sink your roots deeper into the church as well. And then for those of you who are not Christians and are here among us here today, or you just questions about the Christian faith, I'm so glad that someone invited you here, or maybe Google led you here. Praise the Lord for that. And I trust that you will find this series illuminating in helping you understand Christianity as well. Now, when I was growing up, I had a neighbor whom I played together with quite a lot. She had stayed on the same level as I did. She was younger than me and my siblings, so we treated her like a little sister. We were on very friendly terms, so I actually got to learn cycling along my corridor because she lent me her bicycle. And she would often come to my place where a few of us would play board games together. Monopoly, Payday, Jumbo Jet, for those of you who played it before. She's not a Christian, so sometimes we would invite her to the children's program in my childhood church as well. So those were the early years of my life. When I moved out of my parents' place, we didn't keep in contact anymore. And it was also rather hard because over time, I actually saw her on TV. She had become a reasonably popular MediaCorp Channel 8 actress. You know, the kind who is popular enough to give thank you speeches in Star Awards. So whenever I watch the Star Awards and she goes up on stage and names get called, I would wonder if she would ever thank me for making her childhood so enjoyable. She used to call me Aliang Koko, right? That's what she called me. I saw her at Plaza Sing one time. She actually called me there. Whoa! Now, and so whenever I watch the show, I was waiting for her. It's like, thank you, Aliang Koko. That'd be quite cool, right? But more seriously, I thought to myself, if I contact her after she had become this famous, she would probably think that I'm just trying to get connected with a celebrity. So I never did contact her again. Now, when my mom passed away in April last year, and we did the wake at the block where she lived, this neighbor of mine actually came for the wake. And then she came to speak with me and my sister. And so I saw her approaching. I said, Mandarin, I said, whoa, celebrity, come and visit us. Thanks. Nice to see you again. And then we exchanged some pleasantries and everything. And then because my mom's wake was a Christian wake, it gave me a great opportunity to share the Christian faith. We need to do that all the time. Share the Christian faith. So I asked her, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, no. But she said she had attended a mega church before and she didn't really like the experience. Pretty bad experience, actually. And she told me that she believed all religions are the same, you know. And so she hasn't visited any church since. Then I said, oh, sorry to hear that. But I tried again to share more of Christ, right? Don't give up so easily. So I said, I know that actress so-and-so in Channel 8, you know, is very serious about Christianity. I saw you two at the lift early this morning. All right? You two must be quite close, right? Why don't you ask her to bring you to church? And again, she didn't seem very keen to ask. And then I tried a third time. I said, hey, why don't you come to my church? I'm a pastor, actually, at Agape Baptist Church. Come to Agape. You get to learn more about Jesus as the true God in my church. Would love to see you in my church. Now, she was still being evasive and everything, and she didn't say yes. But she asked me this very, very important question that I realized that no one has ever asked me. She said, what is agape? Oh. You know, in our church, we use this term so readily that it jolted me that, oh yeah, actually not everyone knows what that means, especially non-Christians. So I told her agape is a Greek word that means love. In the Christian context, it means the highest form of love, unconditional, sacrificial love. It's how God loves, but also how God wants us to love one another. I didn't manage to share much else with her because we were interrupted in our conversation. Didn't get her phone number also, because I think it's quite awkward for a celebrity to share her number with someone who she's no longer close to. So nonetheless, I'm still hoping for this childhood friend of mine to come visit us in Agape one day. Who knows, maybe we should drop by. But you know what? That conversation left a deep impression of me. There is something very beautiful about the fact that our church name is Agape. Every time we say Agape, we are reminded of God's love. That God declares himself in the Bible to be love, and that he loves us, and that by extension, God's people are called to love him and one another. I tell you, very few churches in Singapore, or even the world for that matter, mention this word, agape, as often as we do. Just last year, collectively, we must have said it hundreds of thousands or millions of times. In fact, just this sermon alone, I've already said it 10 times. We are agape. Agape Baptist Church. Well. You can continue counting. And here's the interesting thing. The text we just read today is precisely about agape. It's about God wanting to rekindle the agape spirit in that ancient church in Ephesus. In Revelation 2:4, this is what the church in Ephesus was told. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, the word love here is the Greek word, same Greek word that refers to agape. So what the text today tells us is this. This church used to be full of agape love, but that love weakened over time. And now God wants to rekindle that spirit of love. In other words, the agape spirit in that church. Now, this message is actually appropriate for any church. It is a real danger for any church in the world, past and present, to lose the intensity of love. But given how God has chosen to name our church, Agape Baptist Church, I think it's especially fitting for us. At the start of this year, we need to ask ourselves this question. As a church, do we embody the agape spirit as God so desires, or have we abandoned the spirit we had at first? I tell you, it really is an ongoing struggle for many churches. But thank God, the text today gives us a clear sense of how we, or any church for that matter, can rekindle the agape spirit if we have departed from it. A church is called to reflect God's agape love. And our church is made up of Christians, you and me, who are members here. Don't think of the local church as an institution out there. It is us. We are the church. To the degree that we who are members of Agape Baptist Church reflect agape love, the church, Agape Baptist Church, lives up to a very name as being of being agape. The church in Ephesus had lost sight of the supreme importance of agape love. And in today's passage, we see God lovingly seeking to rekindle that fire, that passion within them again. And as we examine the text, you will see precious insights on how this is achieved. Let me first give you some context. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this passage comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And it's written by this man called John. He's one of 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Apostle means sent out. So he's one of those who was sent out by Jesus. He's a chosen messenger, a disciple chosen to spread the word of who Jesus is. Now John has been banished by the Roman authorities then to this Greek island called Patmos. So John is there at this prison colony in his old age for a crime. And you know what that crime is? The crime for preaching the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Pretty similar to what's happening in China now. You heard about Early Ring Covenant Church and how the Chinese authorities are persecuting them. So the Roman authorities then were concerned that his message about Jesus would cause a subversion of the empire. So he was exiled by them to this rocky island Patmos to do manual labor. Everything seems bleak. But in this rockiest season of his life, literally and figuratively, God reveals to him amazing visions that are recorded in the book of Revelation. For many of us Christians, we would certainly agree with what John learned at Patmos. That it is in the darkest trials of our lives that the light of Christ shines most clearly. In this book, John writes, among other things, seven letters to seven historical churches at the end of 1st century AD in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. There is much we can learn from each of them, but today we want to pick up the lessons that the Lord imparts specifically in the letter written to the first church mentioned, which is the church in Ephesus. The letter begins this way, in Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now look at this instruction addressed to the church. The him here, the words of him, refers to Christ. And take a look at the description of Christ. Holding the seven stars, if you had read chapter 1, it means that he's lovingly, caringly maintaining the spiritual life of the churches. And walking among the seven golden lampstands means he's present among the churches. If you go through Revelation 2 and 3, you would see that for the letter to each of the seven churches, different characteristics of Jesus mentioned first in chapter 1 are highlighted. It is clear that this risen Christ is the one addressing the churches. Now for the characteristics highlighted to the church in Ephesus, we are meant to derive great comfort from these two truths. Number one, he holds on to each of us. Number two, he dwells among us. This applies whether you are a Christian in Ephesus, Chengdu, or Singapore. He holds on to each of us. You know how a snatched thief may come on a motorbike? Pastor Palm knows how to drive a bike. A snatched thief may come on a motorbike and you're holding onto your handbag and can just grab the handbag off you. Now, if you try to hold on to the handbag, you may get seriously injured. But try doing that to Jesus. A snatched thief will fall and break his neck. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands. As the song "In Christ Alone" goes, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Oh, that's comforting. He's not going to budge. And Christ dwells among us. He is our vigilant watchman. Like the lifeguard at the pool, he sees you when you are in the wading pool, safe and sound. He sees you when you are in the deep pool. He knows when you're drowning. He knows when you're doing well. He's never too far that he can't come to you to save you. He's observant. He's near. That's very reassuring. Now, having said that, we see in this passage, Christ has a hard message to bring to the church. He wants to rekindle in them the agape spirit. He wants them to return to their first love. And he does so by giving them three things. Now listen carefully. I tell you, these three things are what we in agape need to hear as well, moving to the new year. And here are the three things that Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus. Number one, a commendation. Number two, a rebuke. Number three, a promise. A commendation, a rebuke, and a promise. Now first, a commendation. Now in verses 2 and 3, this is what Jesus said as a commendation to the church in Ephesus. Now look at this closely. Verse 2, it says, I know your works. He is commending them for their good deeds. And it says, your toil and your patient endurance. He is commending them for their dedication. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That means that he's commending them for their sound doctrine, meaning that they have a correct understanding of truths about God. They differentiate between right and wrong. All of that is really good. Verse 3 says, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This is a church that presses on for Jesus. They are not the kind that gives up. Historically, in context, this church is a persecuted church. The Ephesian Christians face special challenges because they refused to bow the knee to the goddess of the day, Diana, or the image of the emperor. They found themselves maligned, slandered, boycotted, abused. They were objects of physical violence. They were socially ostracized. They were under economic repression. Yet they endured. They bore up under the load. Clearly, these are not fair-weather fans of Christ. They were serious Christians. In verse 6, we see another commendation of how they hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which God also hates. Nicolaitans is most likely a reference to an ancient heretical Christian sect, which teaches people to be sexually immoral and idolatrous. In today's terms, they will be the kind of professing Christians that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but it's okay to have sex with a boyfriend or girlfriend before marriage. It's fine to worship the Christian God, but you don't have to be so serious about obeying what the Bible says. So this church in Ephesus is not like that. They are serious about purity before the eyes of God. Now, what can we learn from here? On one level, we get to learn what Jesus finds commendable. Good deeds, dedication, sound doctrine, purity. But you may be thinking, that's what Jesus is telling the church in Ephesus. He's not saying that explicitly to Agape Baptist Church. So why do we need to hear it? Is it just about emulating this church? Well, they are worth emulating in this sense. But I tell you, it's more than that. I believe there's a greater reason why we need to hear this commendation. We need to hear and recognize that Jesus graciously commends us based on what we do by faith. What we do by faith. Why is that important? Think about it. Jesus sees a terrible flaw in the church in Ephesus. He can just go straight to the point. Hey, here is what's wrong with you. Wake up, your idea. You can just go straight to the point. But no, he takes time to commend them. He has no need to do so. But he actually does. What does this show? It shows his grace. The obedience of the church is so flawed, so unworthy of praise according to his infinitely high standards, but he still commends it. If he did that to the church in Ephesus, he would do that for Agape as well. But note that the things he commends are those things that are done by faith. So let me ask you this question, church. Do you look forward to the gracious commendation of Christ? We're all going to see him one day. Do you look forward to the gracious commendation of Christ? If you speak with every faithful Christian out there in the world, I tell you, you will find a common denominator. They all yearn to hear Matthew 25, 23 from Jesus when they meet him one day in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. The faithful Christian looks back and hears the cry of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. that their sins have been absolutely paid for by Christ. And then he looks forward, wanting to finish well, yearning to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, if you hear Jesus says, "It is finished," and you have no desire whatsoever to finish well yourself, to hear Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you will become spiritually lazy. You will lack zeal to obey God. If you don't hear properly, Jesus says, "It is finished," and you just want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you will become proud of your own spirituality. You will forget that it is because of Jesus that you're even able to participate in this race in the first place. Without Jesus having died for you, you cannot even crawl a single step in this race of faith. Both the beginning and the end is about hearing the gracious voice of Jesus Christ. Neither the prideful achiever nor the self-absorbed slacker has properly understood the gospel of grace. Church, I want to stress that this yearning for Jesus' commendation cannot be led by the desires of the flesh. Because in the flesh, it will become an ugly pursuit of who is better, who is worse, who is more faithful, who is more spiritual. All such comparison is ugly before God. That's why this yearning must be led by the Spirit of God. And this Spirit-led yearning for Jesus' commendation is one of God's most powerful ways of keeping us faithful. Listen, church. No condemnation from Christ does not mean no commendation from Christ. No condemnation does not mean no commendation. Think about it. Delight at the thought of obeying what Apostle Paul, that's another apostle, said one time to the church in Philippi, that you have lived your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That kind of life is commendable. The Christian must be excited about it. I believe in our world today there are two gross misunderstandings of Christianity, and we see that in today's text, actually. The first is that Christianity is just a religion that upholds morality. I think my celebrity neighbor friend thought of it that way. Just about doing good. It's the same as every other religion in the world. Do good things. Be a good boy, be a good girl, and be acceptable. And you will be acceptable before God. But that's not Christianity, actually. Christianity is not about saving yourselves through good deeds, dedication, sound doctrine, and purity. No matter how good you are, you'll still never be good enough. The church in Ephesus is in danger of heading down this path toward legalism, which is to use the law to make themselves right before God. Even if they're not using their good works to earn salvation, they are obeying out of mere duty alone. And that's not Christianity. But yet, here's the other misunderstanding. Some people think that we're also sinful before God, and since we're also sinful, and God shows grace to sinners, then whether we do something right or we do something wrong, there's no difference to God whatsoever. Whether we step up to serve in ministry or in church or not, there is no difference. Whether we choose to come to cell groups, small group gatherings, prayer gatherings or not, there is no difference. Whether we read the Bible daily or not, loving Him, there's no difference. They think this is grace to just passively accept this in our lives. But no, this is rotten, cheap grace. Now, if you believe there's no difference between doing good or bad whatsoever, then deep down, you actually disagree with God's words to the church in Ephesus. You would think that God doesn't care about your work, your toil, your patient endurance. You would think that He doesn't care about what you believe, your sexual lifestyle, your morality. If you believe this, you are actually behaving more like the Nicolaitan. And God says He hates the work of the Nicolaitan, because that is what theologians call antinomian, meaning there is no law. There is a disregard for God's law, divorcing it from God's character. And that's not Christianity either. So what is Christianity then? Christianity is about the gospel, the good news. Sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ who died for them. And only then, upon hearing and receiving this news, they are so grateful, so thankful, so joyful that they desire to live a life of obedience out of love. Church, a true understanding of grace always fuels a life of loving obedience. Now, what does that mean in terms of God's plan for our church? It means that God's desire for us is not the Ephesian spirit of old with a mechanical obedience to God. It is not the Nicolaitan spirit of old with a blatant disregarding of God's laws or commands. What God desires for us is the agape spirit, obedience out of love. In the context of our church, I'll put it this way. God is not calling us to be an Ephesian or a Nicolaitan. God is calling us to be an agapian, a true agapian, one who loves. And we see God's sobering call for this agape spirit in the next point. A rebuke. Now, I believe when this letter was first read to the church in Ephesus, many members of the church would have been deeply touched by the commendation. Ah, Jesus sees all that they've done for Him. Everything they've done for Him is truly worth it. Their yearning in their hearts to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," has been ignited afresh. They are so glad they're doing what is right before Jesus. Their hearts are receptive. Their ears are ready to hear more. But they wouldn't have expected to hear what was to come. This is what Jesus says in verses 4 and 5. "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Ask yourself this question. Does the Jesus you know ever speak like that to you? Does the Jesus you know ever speak like that to you? Proverbs 27:7 tells us this. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And what a friend we truly have in Jesus. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. Jesus says even He will remove the lampstand, which is the church, altogether if there is no repentance. Now this sounds very strong. But it's warning us that the church serves no eternal good if it has departed from love. Now some of you who are more familiar with Scripture might frown when you hear Jesus say, "I have this against you." Or you may think to yourself like, whoa, wait. Didn't Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And now Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, which is the true church of Christ, "I have this against you." Don't they contradict? They don't actually. You see, if you believe in Christ, God has already made you right before Him. Jesus is clearly for us, those of us who believe by faith. Yet with that clear understanding of our acceptance in Him, we're now able to hear Him rebuke us when we have done wrong. You know what this tells us, church? It tells us that the relationship between Christ and the church is meant to be very close. Because this is what happens only in the closest of relationships. You won't have the liberty to do this with strangers or acquaintances. But if, let's say, two parties, a husband and wife, and you know that your relationship with the other person is secure, you will be able to tell them difficult things without fear that the relationship will disintegrate. You already have a covenantal marital vow with one another. You're not going to be afraid to tell your partner, for example, that he or she is wrong for not flushing the toilet every time after use. That's how it is with deep relationships. Now, however, you may just shake your head, though, at a neighbor who says, knocks at the door, says, "Can I use the toilet?" He comes in, you goes out, never flush. You just shake your head. You may not tell him or her off. But you would tell that frankly to your husband or wife. "It's very smelly. Can you flush next time?" That's how it is with Christ in us. Listen, church. You truly know the covenantal love of Christ when you know Him as someone who is so clearly for you that you are able to hear what He has against you. I'm sure you've experienced this before. Someone has told you, "I see something that's wrong with your life." And You know what question you first need to ask? Ask yourself this question. Is this person a friend or an enemy? Is this person a friend or an enemy? If it's your enemy who hates you, then the intention is to condemn you. But if it's a friend who loves you, then it's not meant to condemn you. It's meant to convict you for your good. That's how it is with Jesus and the church. He's our friend, not our enemy. Jesus confronts us in our sin because he does not want the sin to destroy us. And unlike us who do it imperfectly with one another as friends, Jesus does it perfectly with our church, with the church. So the church in Ephesus is confronted with this truth in a covenantal relationship. And it's not relatively small, like what I said. They have not forgotten to flush the toilets in Ephesus. It's not about that. Jesus says this in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now the church didn't love Jesus the way they used to. Listen carefully. Jesus didn't say you have lost that love, as though it is a passive thing. Oh, it's not my fault. I cannot help it. I just don't feel the same way anymore. Jesus said you had abandoned the love you had at first. That means it's an active departure from love, beginning with the heart. You didn't helplessly lose that love. It's an excuse. You actually made the intentional choice, step by step, to move away from that love. And here's what Jesus is saying. He loves the church with a holy jealousy, like that of the husband to a wife. That's why agape love is so important for Jesus. And he will raise it up with the church in Ephesus. They no longer love like they had at first. And they need to admit that it's not a passive outcome. It was an active choice, akin to adultery. As we read this text, we must heed this warning of how repulsively idolatrous our hearts can be. For many of us, that's what we've been doing in 2018. Married in name to Christ, but quietly seeking out other idols. As we start this new year, God is calling us to change. Here's this other thing I don't want you to miss in verse 4. Same verse, I'll repeat this again. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, there's actually scholarly debate, church, regarding the kind of love that is abandoned. Is this love you had at first actually love for Christ, or is it love for the church? Most scholars actually think it refers to both. In one sense, if you see the church's commitment to Christ through hard work and sound teaching, their aversion to false teachers, they actually do look like they love Christ in some ways. So it is possible that the bigger problem for them is that they have abandoned their love for one another. Highly possible. Yet in another sense, actually no need to choose. Because a decrease in one's love for Christ would naturally also have an effect on one's love for the church, which is the body of Christ. It's always interrelated. A pure love for Christ brings about a pure love for the people in the church too. Now clearly this is what God desires for us in agape as well. To the church in Ephesus, whom he sought to rekindle that love, Jesus said this, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first." Our dear John Stott said this memorably. He says there are three R's here. Keep them in your mind, in your heart. Three R's. Remember, repent, and resume. Remember, repent, and resume. Remember what it was like before. Recall that time when your love for Jesus and your love for the church was a burning passion. You enjoyed that intimacy with God. You enjoyed the intimacy with the church. Remember it. Remember those feelings again. Repent from the coldness of heart in devotion and love. Repent from it. Turn away from that. Turn away from those sins. And then resume. Do those works you did at first. Now, look at this. There is work to do, even as Christ is calling them to love. Love is not just a feeling. Love is meant to result in works. And what are these works? Primarily, the Christian ordinaries that express our love for God and for one another in the church. I want to ask you this question, church. Are you prioritizing your time with God daily in reading His Word and in prayer? If somebody were to look at your life on a day-to-day basis, would they see very clearly that, yes, you love God. Clearly, He has first place. Clearly, you love the church too. Would they say that? Are you prioritizing fellowship with the rest of the church on Sundays as you are doing now? In your cell groups? For prayer gatherings? Are you prioritizing that? Do you treasure the fellowship that God had ordained for all of us when we became Christians? Do you treasure that? Do you make it a commitment? Are you prioritizing serving and giving in and through the church? All these are expressions of agape love. Don't just do those things mechanically. They become extremely valuable and beautiful in the eyes of God when it's done out of agape love. Remember, repent, and resume. Now you may hear this and think, "Ah, Pastor, I've tried. I'm busy, I'm tired, I've got so many things in my life. If you look at my life, you will see that, whoa, I'm overwhelmed, Pastor. I'm not sure if I can keep up, I have the time or the energy or even the heart to do all these things. I'm not sure if I can rise to that level of love as you have described." Now, some of the Ephesians may have thought the same. We are already persecuted like crazy. It's crazy, our life is messed up. It's so painful. And now you're calling us to love like that? Now, the wonderful thing is that Jesus doesn't leave the church of Ephesus with a command. He encourages them by giving them a promise that elevates their perspective to the spiritual realm. And that brings me to my last point, a promise. Verse 7, Jesus says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now Jesus is asking the church to listen carefully. The Spirit of God is moving in His church, and hear what He says. To the one who conquers. Well, that's a great promise, to be able to partake of this tree of life. First seen at the start of creation history, Genesis 2:9, the Garden of Eden, all of us would love to see what that tree actually looks like. And we see again what we call the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 22:2, when Jesus will come and make all things new when He returns for us again. What Adam and Eve forfeited through sin, we regain in Christ. Now, paradise is a word that gives us a picture, a beautiful picture of where we will live one day. The word actually, paradise, means beautiful garden. It is where is the place where the righteous will be together with God. We will be with Him forever. And eating this tree of life is a symbol that you will live forever. Not on this earth. I think most of you would agree with me that you will be too miserable if you stay here forever. But forever in heaven, that's different. It satisfies our deepest, greatest longing. A life without pain, a life without misery or suffering, but most importantly, a life with God forever. You were created for it. When you experience it, I tell you, it will blow your minds away and my mind away too. The greatest joy of mankind. The perfect life we've always wanted. And who gets it? Who gets it? The one who conquers, or in another translation, the one who overcomes. The Greek word here is nikao, where we derive the word for the sporting brand Nike. It's an athletic military metaphor that connotes superiority, victory over a vanquished foe. Nikao, overcome, conquer. In John 16:33, Jesus says this, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus overcame by achieving that eternal victory on the cross. There He defeated the devil. And you see right at the end in Revelation 19, there is a fight between the devil and Jesus. And it is the last act of defiance by an already defeated foe. I tell you, this is so supernaturally divine. I chose this text a long time ago as I sought the Lord in prayer. But when I was preparing this word, I can feel in my spirit that this is exactly what God wants to tell us in this exact season. It is a word in season. And God loves to do this again and again in our church, in church history across the world. Spiritual warfare is real. And God is telling Agape, if we want to become truly Agape in spirit, then this church, we want God, this church full of love for God and for one another, that we must conquer in Christ, because that defeated ancient foe has been seeking to stop us. But he will fail, and we will be victorious, not because of our own strengths, but because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Over the last few weeks in 2018, we in the eldership and in the pastoral staff team have been sensing God doing a very powerful thing in awakening this agape spirit for God and for one another. As you have heard already, on Christmas Day, Pastor Guna's daughter, Thea, had a seizure-like episode where she fainted and went into convulsions. On New Year's Day, at the crossover service, I was really glad she was there. She experienced, though, what looked like a seizure again for a second time, just as we enter into the new year. You would have heard just now as we were about to take communion. On that night, I was there too. And many of us prayed, sensing the deep, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst as we covered Thea with prayer. Both times she was admitted to TTSH. And up to this date, both the neurologist and the cardiologist both said they cannot find anything wrong with her. To them, it doesn't look like a classical case of seizure at all. So there's no need for seizure medicine. It looks like a peculiar fainting spell with convulsions. We can quite clearly sense that this is a spiritual attack on Pastor Guna and his family just as he enters into his new role as CEO of CDC Asia Pacific. It's also an attack on Agape as I take on this new role as senior pastor designate of Agape. Pastor Guna and I, on separate occasions over the last few months, have also experienced great spiritual, emotional, and physical distress. Excruciatingly so. Disturbingly so. Never quite experienced that pain before. But thank God for his healing and restoration for the both of us. I appreciate those of you who have prayed for us in this journey. But what we are especially thankful for in this entire episode of this attack on our church during this period of transition is how the Lord, in his sovereignty, is rekindling the agape spirit within us. There has been an outpouring of prayers and practical love to Thea, Wei Ming, Pastor Guna, Christina, and the rest of the family. People are gathering together to pray. There are chat groups formed for prayer and for practical help as well. People are volunteering to help with food and accompany Thea through this difficult time to make sure she recuperates and in case there's any relapse as well, the people are there. In many ways, God has used this particular episode to awaken our church to arise to the reality of spiritual warfare and to the reality of our identity. God is calling us to arise, to fight, to be truly agape. Overcome, that you may become that church that will return back to the first love. The fight and the love are connected. To be a church where people love God. To be a church where we love one another with great passion. That's God's desire for us. We can only be truly agape if we overcome. And we can, for we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Now after this second episode, Thea continues to be in good spirits, still battling, still fighting. When I went to visit her in the hospital, I told her I was really proud of her. Continue fighting. Resist. Even as she experiences slipping in and out, I said, resist. Fight back against the evil one. Don't give in. Don't give in to that fear that, oh, here it comes again. Oh, here it comes again. Fight back in the Lord. The name of the Lord is strong. She said this over the past week, and I'm quoting her. I call it Candy on Crossover River there. It's my great pleasure to quote Thea. The enemy is the eternal loser because Christ is our eternal victor. Someone more famous than myself said that it was an apt phrase. As it is at Calvary, so it is with us. What the devil is doing for evil against us, God is redeeming for good, stirring up the agape fire, stirring up the agape passion, stirring up the agape spirit within us. Now, what does all this mean for us as we start this new year? Three applications. If your hearts have been stirred by your desire for God's commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. If you have been sobered by the rebuke, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. And if you are encouraged by the promise to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life in the paradise, then you are ready to apply today's sermon. These three applications are for your commitment. Number one, deepen your devotional life. Now, don't make light of this. Don't make light of this. We mentioned this multiple times. We're using the ESV Daily Devotional New Testament as a community this year. Ephesians 6 tells us that the Word of God is the Spirit, sword of the Spirit. We need this in our fight to become the glorious church that God is awakening us to become. I want to see our entire church journeying together in using this daily devotional. Make a commitment to do this if you haven't already. Go download it on your phones using the Amazon Kindle app. Just as Jesus fought the evil one with the Word of God Himself, we need to fight the evil one with the Word of God. Fight with the Word of God. God is also leading us to much prayer this season. We're praying so much more. I tell you, this past week, we prayed so much more. A church that is strong prayers. Individually as we read the Word, corporately for one another, and also for us as a church moving together into the future. Church, we must pray. We must pray. Every last Tuesday of every month, 8 to 9 p.m., you heard. For this month, that will be January 29th. We will come together as one spiritual family for prayer night. And we will pray because it shows our dependence on God. Corporate prayer is the most powerful weapon against the evil one. Ask Christians throughout the centuries. Ask the Christians who are in heaven above. They will tell you the same. Historically, all revivals break out when people pray. When a church comes together to pray again and again and again, many times revival breaks out. Don't be among those who say, oh, revival happened, I wasn't there. I will come. I won't let excuses let me say that I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I will come. Jesus didn't give the church in Ephesus any excuse. Return back to your first love. Resume. Remember, repent, resume. Do it. And it's already happening. Will we follow the Lord's leading and come together? Stand on the authority of Christ and declare His victory against the evil one. Praying night, when I conceived it last year, is meant to lead us to evangelism. And this is so apt. We will pray for our church and we will pray for our church moving forward to reach lost souls. The Christian must not forget to evangelize. We are still here because our Lord has a mission for us to bring the gospel to people. If not, we can go back home already. We are here for a reason, for mission. And so we'll pray for our church moving together to reach lost souls. I want to see your father, your mother, your grandfather, your mother, grandmother, your cousin, your aunties, uncles, your friends all come to salvation. We want to see that. We can't be heartless and say, you know what, I know the gospel, that's good enough. I'm going to heaven, they can go to hell. No. They will come with us. And we will pray. God responds to fervent prayer. So God's awakening the agape spirit within, leading us to reach out in love. We will pray in expectant hope to see lost souls saved this year. And this brings me to my second related point. Deepen your evangelistic fervor. As I said, it begins with prayer, but we will also reach out nationwide here this year in Singapore. There are exciting plans for evangelism. We are waiting this year of harvest. Many churches are praying towards that, and agape is a part of it. I'll be sharing more with you in the weeks to come. But for now, I want to say that I believe God has raised the temperature of prayer in our hearts to prepare us to reach out to our loved ones and friends. We must expect people to come to salvation through us praying for them and then engaging them, sharing the gospel with them, and bringing them to our church, hearing the gospel message. Let us trust by faith that God will fill our church with multitudes in due time. May those whom we think are so far away from God, you've prayed for some people, I'm sure you know whom you think are so far it's impossible, shaking your heads. We pray that they will miraculously come to faith and believe in Him. And then we'll give praise. Because God is God who gives salvation. He's mighty to save. If you're not a Christian, any one of you, and you're sitting here among us, this is the point of my message to you. You have no eternal hope unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so I plead to you, I cry out to you, come to Christ. The Bible tells us that all who admit that they are sinners are invited to embrace this great Christ, your great Savior. So if you find yourself hearing this good news of salvation, this good news to eternal life, and you want to find out more, talk to one of the pastors, pastoral leaders, or your friend who invited you here. Come and experience the blessed assurance of being a child of God. Come and experience a life where Christ is a grateful story, where Christ is a joyful song. And number three, this is really important. Pray for Pastor Guna and his family. I want to call all of you in agape this month in January, every day, every cell meeting, every ministry meeting, to be especially praying for our beloved Pastor Guna and his dear family. This is a critical period. They really need our support. Every prayer, every word, every syllable makes a world of difference. As the devil attacks them especially, let us stand alongside together as a church. When the church stands united in Christ, we take a posture of victory against the wiles and the schemes of the evil one. We can be confident because Christ is our eternal victor. Church, let's return in affection, worship, and deeds to our first love. Let's arise to be truly, truly agape. Let's pray. O Holy God, we thank you for your word to the church in Ephesus and how it applies to our lives. Indeed, we thank you for how you're rekindling the agape spirit, the spirit of passionate love as we begin this new year. Help us to go deeper in our devotional life, loving and treasuring your word. Lead us into extended prayer, prayer that ignites our hearts in adoration, in praise and zeal for the lost souls of our loved ones and friends. Empower us with your Holy Spirit as we march forward in compassionate love with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Arise, O God, and defend your church. Fight for your glory, O God. I pray this protection, your protection for Pastor Guna, for Thea, who's resting at home right now. Lord, may she in her spirit feel your nearness. May she feel the love of Christ and the love of agape, even as we pray for her right now. for Christina, for Weiming, for Ruben, who celebrates his birthday today. We remember that. Your grace on that day when he was born, we remember that grace, oh Lord. For Sarah as well. Guard their hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, oh Lord. Bring healing to fear. Bring healing, oh God. As you stand firmly together with all of us, protected by the blood of Christ. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to arise, to stand to your feet. Our victory is in Christ alone. And today we want to return back to that love for Him and for His body with passionate fervor. Let us raise our voices as a church with that posture of victory as God's people who are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Shall we just raise our voices loudly as we sing this unto the Lord in Christ alone? Sing to the Lord.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trap.
Let's lift up our voices.
Heights of love,
what
depths of
fear.
When fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand.
Sing the second verse together. In Christ alone.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless way. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died,
the wrath of God was satisfied.
Was satisfied
for every curse,
for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I lay.
Sing, there in the ground His body lay.
There in the ground His body lay. Light of the world by darkness
lay. Lift up our voices,
bursting forth
in glorious day.
In glorious day,
up from the grave.
Up from the grave He rose again.
As He stands,
as He stands,
oh, in victory.
In victory. Since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death.
This is the power.
This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Lift it up, no power of hell.
No power of hell.
No scheme of man.
No scheme of man
can ever pluck
can
me.
Ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Our Father in heaven, we bless You and we worship You. Today we are so honored to hear from your word, Lord, that You are the beginning, You are the end. And Father, in the in-between, Lord, as we seek to live out in response to the grace that You've shown us, even as we seek to live a life of faith, Lord, honoring You, remembering Your great love towards us, repenting, O God, Lord, of the times that we fall short of Your wondrous standard, and Lord, resuming our acts of love, of agape love. Father, we thank you that you are the beginning and the end. You are both the fuel and the furnace, Lord God, for us to lift up our joy and our strength and our worship to you, even through our works and through our deeds, Lord. Father, we ask that restore again, Lord God, that first love for you, Lord Jesus, what you've done for us, what you've accomplished for us, the word you've given us, the privilege of prayer unto you, the wondrous community we have in you. Father, the opportunity to bring forth your gospel to the lost around us. Father, return us, O God, Lord, to our first love in you. And we pray that as we resume our works unto you, Lord, they will not be cold obedience, Lord God. It will not be heartless legalism, just acts that we do to feel good about ourselves as Christians. But Father, acts that we do to honor you as our great and glorious Father, the King who reigns over all. And in faith, Lord, as we remember these unseen realities, Lord God, Lord, we do not see them, but Lord, we know and we trust and we believe that God, you are the great God. And so your kingdom must come. Your will must be done, Lord. It must be on earth as it must be in heaven. And so, Lord, we count it a joy and an honor to walk with you, to see Christ ahead of us and to follow in his footsteps, Lord, to see the body around us as well, and to move forward as a glorious horde of Christians marching forward against the gates of hell. We worship you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, amen. Now, I know a number of us are like freezing and are getting really cold. Could I just invite you once more to take your seats?